Once again, we're thankful for your presence tonight. Tonight, of course, we continue our series of studies on questions for God. So thankful once again for all of the questions that have been submitted. Last month at this time, we considered the question, why is there injustice in the world, or why does injustice exist in the world? Admittedly, that was a very broad question to consider because there are certainly various kinds of injustices in our world today. Some of those injustices, of course, have to do or are associated with evil, wicked people. For example, the injustice of evil people prospering while good people suffer, or evil people actively hurting innocent people, such as in mass shootings or acts of terrorism. Tonight's question is very much related to this subset of injustices. While there may be some who choose to dwell on the injustice, for example, why evil people aren't always held accountable, at least in this life, others have asked questions centered on why God even allows evil to exist in the first place. For example, we received some general questions about the existence of evil. One person asked, why are there so many evil people in the world? We had several questions submitted about the devil. We studied about him recently. Someone asked, why didn't God just destroy Satan when he first rebelled? Or why didn't God destroy Satan in the Garden of Eden? Or why did God even allow Satan to be in the garden? Have you ever wondered that? Why was Satan's power not limited more at the death of Jesus in his resurrection? And then we had some questions that had to do with specific characters in the Bible. For example, if Manasseh was such a bad king, why did he reign 55 years? If Jesus stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks and converted him, why doesn't the Lord just do the same thing today? Why does he allow evil to go on, particularly in government? Why doesn't he stop bad leaders in their tracks and turn them around, get them on the right track, and by extension get the countries of the world back on track? All of these, though, ask the basic question that we're going to consider tonight, and that is why, and this would be a question addressed to God, why does God allow evil to exist? Our aim this evening will be the same as it always is, and that is to defer to what God says in His revealed Word. I hope you have your Bible. I'd like you to be turning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. I believe the Bible provides the best explanation for the existence of evil. I hope that you will give this a fair hearing, and I believe this study can be very faith-building and very affirming. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the scripture says this, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil." This verse suggests to us that God always has purpose in what He does, and that the presence of evil in the world does fulfill His purpose to an extent. That's the thread running through this lesson tonight. I want to suggest to you four ways in which the existence of evil serves to fulfill God's purpose, and I hope you'll hear me out on this. Number one, I would submit to you that the existence of evil argues for the existence of God. Now, that may surprise you that I would put that up here, because the atheist today would argue exactly the opposite, wouldn't he? Or she? They would charge that the existence of evil serves to demonstrate that God does not exist, right? The argumentation proceeds as follows. They would ask, well, how can God, and referring to the God of the Bible, how can the God of the Bible be all that the Bible says He is? Example, holy, righteous, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet allow evil not only to exist, but to completely dominate our world. It would then follow, since evil exists, how can a loving, all-powerful God possibly exist? You see, they cannot reconcile how God and evil can coexist. But let's turn that around. My question would be this: how can evil truly exist without the existence of right and good? What makes something evil if there is no good against which to compare it? I challenge someone to take God completely out of the picture and then be able to objectively define evil. People who don't believe in the existence of God believe that the Holocaust was evil, and I agree with them. People who don't believe in God believe that the abuse of children is evil, i.e., morally objectionable, bad, cruel. Ladies and gentlemen, such moral judgments coming from those kinds of people testify to the existence of an objective set of moral values, which further points to the presence of an ultimate source of good. Because evil exists, then of necessity, I would submit to you that right and good must exist. Ladies and gentlemen, God has not left Himself without witness. Creation, the Bible tells us, testifies of His existence and His divine attributes. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible further testifies to God's existence and also communicates His will for us. In fact, the psalm that we just sang about, Psalm 19, speaks of the dual revelation of God through creation and through His Word. These are the two primary ways, of course, in which God reveals Himself to man. But I would submit to you that to a lesser extent, the presence of evil mandates that good must exist and that there is an ultimate source of good, namely God. Which brings us to another reason for God's allowing evil to exist. I believe God allows evil to exist because the presence of evil serves to advance the knowledge of God. Now, I'm not saying that God approves of the evil or that He purposely causes it, but certainly the presence of evil does nonetheless serve to spread or to advance or to promote the knowledge of God, to glorify and magnify God, to validate God's righteous character, to show that God is right, to show, ladies and gentlemen, that God should be listened to. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I want you to notice that something that God said to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, through his servant Moses, that helps reinforce the point that we're making here. Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 16. There God says to Pharaoh, but indeed, for this reason, let's go to verse 15, I'm sorry. He says, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people, this is God to Pharaoh, so that you may, I'm sorry, let me start over. I skipped up to verse 14. Verse 15, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain. Isn't that the question before us tonight? Why does God allow evil to remain? Answer, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth or through all the earth. Why did God allow Pharaoh to remain, to continue oppressing his people? Why did he not just destroy Egypt and instead bring all of these plagues? Well, for starters, he wanted the Egyptians to know who it was that they were dealing with. And also the Israelites. This was a way of introducing himself to his people, into which he would soon enter into a covenant at Mount Sinai. But more than this, he wanted to broadcast the knowledge of himself beyond Egypt's borders. Ladies and gentlemen, that purpose was accomplished. It produced, number one, fear of the Egyptian, or fear within the Egyptians. Exodus 9 and verse 20. After God announces the plague of hail, it says, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord. Is God trying to spread the knowledge of himself? He spread it through Egypt. Some of the people got the message. And it says, the one who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. Then we go to Exodus chapter 12, and we find that God's allowing evil to exist and dealing with Egypt in the way that he did through the plagues, as opposed to just wiping it out, ended up benefiting Israel. Chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. What God did, he did for the benefit of his people. And then also we find that God's dealing with the Egyptians set the stage, of course, for the great deliverance at the Red Sea. And that caused the nations around them to be filled with fear. Exodus chapter 15, that great song that Moses and Israel sang after they crossed the Red Sea, after God had delivered them, notice the references here to how the knowledge of God had spread throughout the neighboring countries. Exodus 15 and verse 14. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab. Trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Listen, God didn't approve of Pharaoh's cruelty. He did not approve of Pharaoh's disregard for his sovereignty. But there was a greater good, I would submit to you, that God was accomplishing. God was spreading the knowledge about himself. And all of this, of course, was part of God's greater plan to do what? To save us. The same point, I believe, can be made from Romans chapter 9. That God allows evil to exist at times to advance or to promote the knowledge of him in every place. Romans chapter 9, there in that chapter, Paul is explaining how and why God chose to reject the physical nation of Israel. And one of the overriding messages of that chapter is that God's word of promise was not made exclusively to the physical descendants of Abraham, or more specifically to the physical nation of Israel. In fact, all of God's dealings throughout the Old Testament were for the ultimate aim of spreading the knowledge of him to all people, and eventually that would include who? That would include the Gentiles. And so God's choices regarding who to have mercy on and who not to have mercy on, who to harden and who not to harden, were his to make, number one, but with that, number two, were used to accomplish a greater good. Romans chapter 9, let's notice verse 17 beginning. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, now we just read this from Exodus chapter 9, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Conclusion, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now God has a point in all of this. Then he turns his attention to someone who would be offended by that. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What's he saying? God's decisions about who to harden and who to show mercy to are his and his alone. And then he poses this question, a what if? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, listen, God didn't approve of the sins of people in the past, but what if he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Indeed, he did that in many cases. To what end? Verse 23, and he did so, here it comes, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. True spiritual Israel consists of who? The Gentiles and the faithful remnant of the nation of Israel. Verse 25, this is fitting. We studied this morning. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. I want to stop at this point. and acknowledge that there's a very personal and emotional component to this subject. We've been kind of speaking intellectually so far. And many of the intellectual arguments we're making don't really address the personal grief factor, the anguish that many, including many of us, have experienced because of the presence of evil in the world. We could cite all kinds of examples tonight. I think about the families who lost loved ones on 9/11, or in all of the many different mass shootings that have been in the news, or the parents of a daughter who was raped and killed. Those are tough things. I would refer us to Psalm 34 and some wording there that we need to remember. Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." I think there may be here an element of hyperbole. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." We need to make something very clear. God cares about when evil comes to our doorstep. God doesn't like the evil. If He could have found a different way to spread the knowledge of Him throughout the earth, He would have. And of course, He uses the preaching of the gospel as well. Remember that God allowed His own Son to be killed by wicked men. Now, don't you think if God could have taken evil out of the world that He would have? He had no other choice. It could not be any other way. Why was that? Well, because there was something that God desperately wants. In fact, the next two points speak to some things that God desperately wants. And here's one of them. You see, the existence of evil causes man to do something, and that is to see his need for God. The presence of evil provides a very clear distinction, doesn't it? For all to see. There is evil and the fruits of evil. And there is God in His way and the fruits of righteousness. God allows evil to run its course. Many times He allows this world to continue to be broken by sin and its consequences. And one of the reasons why, I believe, is to serve as a powerful reminder that we need God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Speaks to this idea of lessons that man learns because of how God orders the affairs of men. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 16. Solomon says, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." You see, Solomon's observing the evil that exists in the world. Now, intellectually, he knows something. Verse 17, "I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man." You see, Solomon knows how all of this is going to turn out. What does he say at the end of Ecclesiastes? "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring everything into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." He knows that. He says, "For a time for every matter and for every deed is there." Verse 18, "I said to myself," note this, "concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts." You see, God's wanting us to learn something about ourselves. That we're going to die just like the animals. But at the same time, verse 11, it says that God has also set eternity in their heart. The fact is, there is a yearning that we have for something beyond this life, for the eternal. And so when you combine that with what we see every day, death, evil, destruction, those things, I believe, together should work to cause us to see our need for God. Consider also Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. God wanted His people to see the price of sin in their own lives and just how it was that He saw them because of their sins. And the prophet tells them, Isaiah 1 verse 4, Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. These are people who have forsaken God, and they have gone their own way. And what has that resulted? What has that brought about in their life? Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they've abandoned the Lord, they've despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from Him. And then he says this, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. They were in bad shape. And he wanted them to see that. Brethren, how better for man to learn that God is right than by living in a world where people suffer the consequences of rejecting God? Now, yes, we should just trust God at His word and obey Him. But certainly, ladies and gentlemen, the existence of evil around us does show us something, that God is right and we need Him to be saved. Presence of evil in the world, kids. We see God's or people's distortion of marriage. You look all around you and you see people ignoring God's design for marriage. And you see the consequences in their life. That should be instructive to you. That should help you understand that God's way is really the right way. There should be a clear distinction between the way of God and the way of the world. Psalm 51 and verse 4, David certainly learned that about his sin when he was brought to understand that he indeed was guilty before God. David came to realize something about God, and that is, God has been right all along. Psalm 51 and verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In the passage that Jack read in Proverbs chapter 8, there's a text there where wisdom speaks. Of course, this is the wisdom of God speaking. It's personified in this text. Notice what wisdom says in verse 36. But he who sins against me injures himself. You see, when we go our own way, we bring all sorts of grief and suffering to our lives. And it should instruct us of our need for God. All those who hate wisdom, the text says, love death. And so God has chosen to demonstrate His righteousness in a context of unrighteousness. And He has chosen to demonstrate His love in a world filled with hate. He wants us to see our need for Him. Now, someone may still ask, why not just prevent evil from ever existing in the first place? We really haven't answered that yet. Why not just do that so that mankind will never fall into evil and be lost? Why did God allow Satan in the garden in the first place? I just want you to consider one other point as we come toward the end of our lesson. I believe the Scripture is clear that God wants man to choose Him over evil. And this perhaps gets down to the crux of the issue. What is it that God really wants? Does He want our happiness? Or does He want something more than that? He wants a relationship with us. But more than this, He wants people to serve Him of their own volition, of their own free will, not because they were made to do it, but because they wanted to, because they love God and respect Him. God is glorified the most when people choose to serve Him over what is evil. What parent is not in touch with that principle this evening? You understand that, don't you, parents? When do you feel the best about your kids' obedience? When you've had to tell them about 50 times? Or when they just do it out of love and respect for you without you having to say anything? Let me ask you, what means more to you? How about those of you who are employers? Do you appreciate more when people do what you tell them to do after about 3 trips into your office? And maybe a little threat or two thrown in there? Or do you appreciate more the employees that just do what they're supposed to do? I think we understand that, right? God is the most glorified when we choose of our own free will to serve him when they have the option to choose something else. I believe the Bible bears this out. We know that God created man with the free will, number one, to choose. And more than this, the Bible instructs us to exercise that free will. God didn't create us so that we couldn't sin, but rather he tells us, choose what is good over what is evil. That instruction makes this point that that's what God is really after. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, toward the end of his life, is giving last instructions to the people of Israel before Joshua takes over and they enter into the land of Canaan. Moses said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you, notice, two things, life and death, the blessing and the cursing. What's the instruction? Choose life. He doesn't take the cursing away. He doesn't give them choice A only. He gives them choice A, choice B. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Of course, one of the famous choose this day passages is the one that we sang about, Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seems disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. In Psalm 119, surely God was glorified by several statements made by the psalmist. Psalm 119 and verse 30. The Holy Spirit celebrates this. Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. The psalmist wasn't made to do it. I have placed your ordinances before me. Verse 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. You see, there's choice. Verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. What was it that Jesus commended Mary for? For choosing the good part. All of us have choices. God is glorified when we choose what is right over what is evil. Now, if you want the evil, God will let you choose it. And listen, Satan's power certainly was, his power over death was taken away from him at the resurrection of Jesus. He certainly, though, granted the power still to tempt us. Because you see, God wants us to walk by faith, to choose to serve him over the path that Satan sets before us. The voluntary choice to serve God brings the greatest glory to him, and it is the greatest glory that mankind can make. Will God punish evil eventually? Yes, but not until it's time. There are statements of that in Scripture. For example, he said of Abraham in Genesis 15 that his timing was impacted because it says in the fourth generation, his people will come back from slavery in Egypt because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. There's a time to punish wickedness. But in the meantime, I want you to think about one parting thought. That as God is continuing to allow evil to exist, what is he giving all of us time to do? He's giving us time to repent. He's giving us time to choose him over evil. You see, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter would go on to say in that passage, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Well, that's the lesson. There are perhaps many more aspects of this or angles we could have explored. I hope that these will be helpful for you. If you'd like to discuss this further, certainly would be happy to do that with you. Let's get ready to sing the invitation song. I want to make it clear that a choice is placed before you now if you're not right with God. And that is, will I choose to serve God or will I choose to reject His love? God's not going to make that choice for you. He hasn't created you so that you will just do automatically what He wants. He wants you to choose Him because you love Him. And I hope that you see the evidence of that. That's another study for another time. The evidence that exists for why we should love God and serve Him and obey Him through Jesus Christ. But please know that to reject God's love is to practice evil. You either choose one or the other. James says, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, when I choose not to do what God wants, I have chosen to do what Satan wants. Sin has consequences. God has never hidden those from us. He's communicated also the numerous blessings in Christ. So we urge you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to become one. Choose service to God over service to evil. Choose to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been walking as you should as a disciple, choose tonight to come back home as we stand and as we sing.